Well, very good to be with you. Thank you for the opportunity. And I got to be with you, as Pastor Greg mentioned, last year, presenting what the Lord is doing in my life. Now I'm part of Biblical Ministries Worldwide. I mentioned that. We go by BMW, and that will stick in your brain. We're BMW, but most of us drive broken down Chevys. We looked at a name change a couple years ago. I suggested Acura, and it just didn't stick. So Biblical Ministries Worldwide, the Lord is allowing us to see the Lord Jesus fulfill his promise from Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's building it all over the world. So privileged to be part of that. Let me mention one more thing quickly. I'm also associated with ChurchWorks Media. We print hymns and devotionals and some books, and we have a table in the entryway if you'd like to grab some of that. This gives me an opportunity to introduce my wife and daughter, and they're kind of running that store. If you get tired of seeing this slide, just buy all that we have, and I'll stop putting it up there. My wife, Lori, and I have been married for 27 years, and it's been wonderful the whole time. I used to joke, we've been married for 20 happy years, which isn't bad out of 27, but it felt kind of disrespectful. So 27 years together, the Lord blessed Lori and I with four daughters, and two of them are going to be here this weekend. So my daughter, Rachel. Rachel teaches K-5 in the same school where her mother teaches K-4. So pray for them. And if your preschoolers need some attention, they're the ones you want to get to. And then my daughter Esther, is Esther here? She was driving up from Greenville. She's a student at Bob Jones. You'll see her over the next few days. She'll be with us as well. So I'm glad that they can be here. And I'm just honored to be here because I love Trinity. And I've always had such high regard for your pastor. And then before Pastor Mazak became the senior pastor, Pastor Custer was one of my teachers and just a favorite of mine, a godly man. And we'll talk about him probably a little bit this weekend. But I'm just really glad for the opportunity and so glad to be here at the Wilds. The only thing I would like to ask of you is the young man wearing the Michigan shirt. Could you not do that again the rest of the... I-O, there you go. Good to hear. Very good. Well, we are going to be studying a biographical series, and it's on Barnabas. You can take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. That guy is probably a little bit too enthusiastic, but I was looking for an image of somebody that is kind of a cheerleader, somebody that's positive. We're going to be talking about Barnabas. And all four messages, one tonight, two tomorrow, and then concluding Sunday morning, all of them are going to be doing a biographical study of the man Barnabas, one of my favorite characters from Scripture, if not my ultimate favorite, after Jesus. So Barnabas is such a unique character in the New Testament. And when I say anybody can be a Barnabas, let me kind of explain what I mean by that. He is... the Bible's premier example of a mentor, of an encourager, somebody that invests in other people. And I appreciate him because in some ways, he wasn't the all-star. He wasn't the spectacular one, the famous one. Barnabas is fairly ordinary. And here's why I appreciate that. I risk offending you by this statement, but I want you to remember it all weekend long. You're pretty ordinary. You and I are average. Okay, I'm not saying you're below average. You might be above average, but if you're above average, somebody here is below average, right? We're not spectacular. You know, we're not super gifted. The preachers in the room aren't the best preachers, and parents, you know, your kids will give you like a world's greatest dad, but you're probably not. We're all pretty ordinary people, And the encouragement is that God has worked through ordinary people for the history of the church for the last 2,000 years. And even prior to that, you look through the Old Testament, and God has used just ordinary people. There was a song when I was a kid called Ordinary People. And it talked about how God uses ordinary people, people just like you and me who are willing to do what he commands. Now, to be sure, when we study the scriptures, we find some exceptional people. So if you go through the Old Testament, you know, you have Abraham and Moses, and you have David, and you have Elijah. There are some larger-than-life people. We have the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, so there's people like that. The New Testament, if we were going to kind of list a who's who in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul might be unrivaled in the influence that he had in his preaching ministry and his writing ministry under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter was kind of the president of the disciples, and he was all in, sometimes too far in. He would make, you know, big mistakes, but he's one of the bright lights. The Apostle John, remarkable man. Even if you look at church history, you know, there have been people that God has used that are remarkable people. There's a Martin Luther. We don't have any Martin Luthers here today. A George Whitfield. Females, we might say, like Corrie Ten Boom. But there's not probably any of those people today. You know, through the history of the church, there are some that are a Greg Mazak, but not the rest of us. I'm kind of joking. Greg Mazak is actually lovably normal. We're all normal people. Barnabas is kind of one of us. Now, I don't mean to overstate it. He's called an apostle. He appears in Scripture, and he's a very important character, but he never wrote a book of the Bible. There's an apocryphal book that has his name, but he didn't write it. He is primarily known for what the people he mentored did in ministry. Okay, so when we read through Acts, and we're going to be looking at several scenes where he is there, but usually he's there and Paul is preaching. He's there and then Paul got stoned. Barnabas wasn't even important enough to get stoned at Derbe and Lystra. He's going to get his work done through other people, but oh, he had tremendous influence. It's Barnabas who planted what I believe is the strongest church in the New Testament. It's not the church at Jerusalem, it's the church at Antioch. He's going to plant the strongest church, the church that became kind of the missionary center for what he would do, what the Apostle Paul would do. He is actually the one that initially served as kind of a mentor, or at least a moral supporter of the Apostle Paul. He is going to mentor and reclaim his nephew named John Mark. And John Mark is going to do some amazing things by the grace of God. I'm going to argue that Barnabas influenced Paul, and through Paul, I think he rubbed off on Paul so that Paul spent most of his ministry after parting from Barnabas, he spent most of his ministry looking for young men that he could mentor, that he could kind of apprentice and then thrust them into ministry. So Barnabas is a normal guy who made his most significant impact for the kingdom of God by encouraging and teaching and cheering on others. And I say it's a great model for you and me. We're not going to be famous as preachers or writers or parents or programmers or attorneys or whatever your job is. But anybody can be kind. Anybody can be an encourager. Anybody can say a word to someone who is discouraged or depressed. Anybody can find someone who is struggling in their spiritual life and try to kind of come alongside and pull them back up. Anybody can be a Barnabas. We start in Acts chapter 4, And our first introduction to Barnabas, we don't get a lot of information about him, but I start with this. Tonight's message is just this in a nutshell. Barnabas in Jerusalem. We're going to see him in many other places. But we first get introduced to him in Jerusalem. And I'm saying that he is a model of generous courage. Barnabas is a model of generous courage. Now, he's from Cyprus, and we don't really know how he got to Jerusalem, but he did, and we picked up the story in Acts chapter 4. So, book of Acts is telling of the growth of the gospel, how it's thriving in Jerusalem. Eventually, Acts 1:8 is going to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. We're still in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4, and we meet Barnabas. And it's almost, you know, he's kind of mentioned to us in passing. He's a minor character, almost an extra in the drama of the church at this point. Acts chapter 4 says this. Thus Joseph, that's his given name, Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas. So Barnabas isn't his name, it's his nickname. He's called by the apostles Barnabas. His name, Barnabas, means the son of encouragement. He's a Levite, a native of Cyprus. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And that's the end of Acts 1. We don't learn a lot about him. We learn he's from Cyprus. He's a Levite. He is a man of some means. He sold property. He brings it to the disciples or to the apostles, leaves it at their feet for them to use it to meet the needs of other people in the church, and he walks away. And that could have been the last time we would hear of him. Of course, it's not going to be. But we begin with that. A model of generous courage, and I start with this. I love to see his generous financial support of impoverished Christians. Now, what's happening in Acts 4 actually was explained for us in Acts 2, if you want to flip back a page or two. Acts 2 is the birth date of the church, the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit comes down and fills the church, and you have the preaching from Peter, and thousands come to Christ. The church, I love verse 42, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 45 says, they were selling their possessions and bringing and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, they were in the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, etc. So they're worshiping God, they're learning the scriptures, they're fellowshipping, they're breaking bread as Jesus commanded. But one of the unique things about the early church was that they would sell what they had and distribute it to those who had needs. Now, it wasn't communism. It wasn't mandatory. You know, they had the option of giving it or keeping it. But it was at least community, not communism, but it was community where, hey, I have plenty, you have none, let me minister to you. So they bring the money, and he brings the money, he gives it to the apostles to distribute. Start in Acts 2, we see it at the end of Acts 4. We kind of see a little bit of it in Acts 5. But it goes south because it's Ananias and Sapphira. They said, hey, you know, people are really respected when they give that kind of offering. What if we do that? Now, let's not be too generous. We'll sell it and act like we're more generous than we are. We'll keep some of it ourselves. They lied. And do you remember when they're confronted? While you had it, wasn't it yours? They didn't have to give it. While they had it, it was theirs. They could have given it with generosity. Instead, they did it in a deceitful way. They did it in a self-glorifying way, and it cost them their lives. All right, we see it in Acts 6, where there's going to be some murmuring because, you know, some widows are being cared for and some are being neglected. This was a normal part of church life. But we see it first from Barnabas. I think he probably is a pretty wealthy man. Now, we can't say that for sure. But he was wealthy enough that he had some discretionary income. He had some real estate investment. He sold it. He brought it. Later in Acts 12, There is going to be a prayer meeting happening at the home of Mary, Acts 12:12. So Barnabas has a sister, Joseph named Barnabas has a sister named Mary, and she is hosting a whole bunch of Christians in her house for a prayer meeting, and it's the comical one where Peter had just gotten out of prison. He comes and he knocks on the door, and what's the name of the servant? Rhoda. And she closes the door and leaves, you know, this newly freed prisoner outside, thought maybe he was a ghost. Well, it was the house of Mary, and I'm just saying, the fact that they had a large house like that, that she did, it's probably a family of means. He comes in Acts 40, gives this gift, and I love this. We don't get any sense that the gift had any strings attached to it. You know, it wasn't a generous gift, but let me tell you what to do with that. And, you know, as a benefactor in the church, I think I should have a voice on where this goes. And, you know, sometimes people give with generosity, but maybe there's an angle. Barnabas had none of that. And there's a reason for that. He's just such a godly man. He's such a godly man that he wasn't only a giver, but he had a reputation as an encourager. I think before the gift, he already had a reputation of being an encourager. Probably wasn't on the pastoral staff. We get the sense from Acts 4 he was just one of the guys. But he goes by the name Joseph, and the leaders in the church are watching him, and they said, you know, Joe is just not cutting it. Okay, Joseph, Joe, Joey, you need a more distinct name. And they give him a nickname, and you know it's a name of endearment. You know, it's almost like you could almost see somebody tongue in cheek saying, you know, we're not calling you Joe, you are Captain Encouragement. You know, you are the guy that just loves to build people up, and we see you doing it so often. This is so much a core of who you are. We're going to change your name, and from now on, we're calling you Barnabas, the son of encouragement. So I don't know what he was doing. Was he meeting people one-on-one? You know, was he the person that after a church service, somebody had a need, and instead of lying and saying, I'll pray for you, he actually prayed for them right there? That's a good thing to do, by the way. Somebody asked you for prayer, instead of saying, I'll pray about that, and he might or might not, why don't you just stop what you're doing and stand with them and just pray right there for 30 or 60 seconds? But they're observing his encouragement where he's coming along people who needed it. Boy, the church needs people like that. Don't you think the church needs people who are positive? Don't you think the church needs people who are energy givers, not energy takers? Do you know somebody in your life that when you talk to them, you walk away and you're like, man, I needed that. You know, that was such a blessing. Can you picture anybody like that? You can raise your hand on that one. Anybody picture somebody that you're just like, that person's just a joy to be around? You know some? All right, we need more because there's not very many hands. It's a good thing we're preaching on this weekend. Do you know anybody? Don't look around. Don't say it out loud. Do you know anybody that after talking with them, you feel like, I am exhausted? You know, I feel like I just got a year of my life sucked out of me. There are some people, and you need to love them. You need to be Barnabas to them. You need to encourage them. But there are some people, they're just really exhausting. You don't want to be that person. You don't want to be the high-maintenance person. You don't want to be the difficult person. You don't want to be the squeaky wheel. You want to be a Barnabas. You want to be an encourager. Now, I'm going to show you a video, and rarely do I show a video during a sermon. On the other hand, I rarely preach wearing jeans, so all the rules have changed. I'm going to show you a video, and the video is of a special moment with a basketball player I really respect. Has anyone ever heard of Maurice Cheeks? Maurice Cheeks, what team did he play for? Philadelphia 76ers. He was the point guard. His main job was to get the ball to one of two All-Stars. Do you remember who the All-Stars were? He played with Dr. J, and he played with Moses Malone. In 1983, they won a championship, and eventually Maurice Cheeks was voted into the Hall of Fame. But tonight we're not talking about anything he did on the basketball court. Tonight we're talking about an evening when he was a basketball coach. He was coaching the Portland Trail Blazers, and it was a playoff game, so a lot of pressure, a lot on his mind, and there was somebody who needed his help. And I'm going to show you a video. It's a little bit awkward, but beautiful. I love this, and I think it's kind of an example of the kind of thing we're describing. So can you roll the video for us, please?
And now, to honor America and salute the men and women serving our country with our national anthem, please welcome, as voted by you, the fans, our winner of the Toyota Get the Feeling of a Star promotion, Natalie Gilbert.
So proudly we hailed at the stars like stars.
Stars like last
gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight. Oh, the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets red glare, and the CNN gave proof through the night that our flag was still there.
I can't believe nobody stood for that, actually. I'm just teasing. All right, I love that moment. And, you know, it's 2 minutes in history. It moves on. But that might be Mo Cheek's greatest assist. I love that. You know, you feel for this girl. And she's losing it, and you have a stadium, probably 20,000 people, and everybody feels bad, and nobody does anything. And then Mo Cheek says, you know what, I can help her out. Now, to be honest, his voice wasn't great. I'm not sure he knew the words any better than she did. But what a beautiful thing to do. And I'm just saying, as an example, you see somebody in need, and you say, you know what, I can fix that. This isn't hard. Let me help you. You know, even standing there, dad-like, and just let me feed you the next word and the next one, and I love that. Actually, tear up, and it's no big deal because I always tear up, but neat moment. We want to be that kind of people. In fact, when we read in Acts 4 that he was the son of consolation or encouragement, the word there, and I rarely introduce Greek terms because I'll probably get it wrong and nobody remembers anyway. But, you know, one of the names of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is Paraclete. Paraclete means he's someone who comes along beside. In the text, it says that he is called Barnabas, and that means the son of encouragement, and it's the word Paraclete, the same word that's used of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it means to come alongside, and that's such a vivid picture of coming alongside. Here's somebody faltering, and instead of just letting her, you know, struggle and embarrass herself, he steps up. They hadn't practiced, but he just steps alongside and helps her out. Now, we know God is the great encourager. He is the God of all comfort. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate paraclete who comes alongside and assists us. But often God does his work through his people. Okay, so he provides, and a few times, you know, he provides with manna from heaven, or he uses ravens to bring bread, but most of the time he provides by people who give generous gifts like Barnabas did. And he gives encouragement. He does it through his spirit. He does it through the word. He can do it through circumstances. Oh, but he loves to do it through his people. Barnabas was an encourager. Christians need to be, we need to normalize the idea of positivity, of mentoring, of assisting, of helping, especially after the last couple of years. You know, the last couple of years, the reputation of Christ Church in America has not really been sterling. You know, people often look at Christians and we're angry. What are you angry about? Having to wear masks. What are you angry about? Nobody's wearing masks. What are you angry about? Vaccines. No vaccines. The stolen election. And, we're angry. And there was a time, social media, I'm like, I don't want to read what people are saying. And Christians are to be known for our love for one another, Jesus said. The distinctive mark of the Christian is supposed to be that we love one another. You know, you could do a lot of good for yourself and your family and your church family by studying the one another's of the New Testament. You know, the one another's where Christianity is not only your personal relationship with Christ, Christianity is your relationship with other Christians. And we're commanded to do all these one another's. What are they? Love one another. Serve one another. Encourage one another. Put up with one another, literally. To be forbearing. And then when that's not enough, to forgive one another. And there's all of these commands in Scripture that we're supposed to be helping, enabling, building up one another. And I'm saying Barnabas is a great example of that. In my life, I have had some great Barnabas types who have helped me. They've come alongside me. I was faltering, and they stepped alongside me. Thank God for Barnabases. But I would say in my experience as a Christian and in my experience as a pastor, Barnabases are way too rare. You know, there are some. Every church has them, but it's almost like an endangered species. You meet someone and it kind of startles you, like, that is such a kind, gracious lady. That person is so interested in me. That person's really listening to me and praying for me and helping me and giving me good counsel and good advice. And you meet somebody and it catches your attention because it's so odd. It shouldn't be odd. We want to be people who are generous with our money and generous with our praise and encouragement and positivity. We see all that in Acts 4. We're going to turn to one other passage and then we'll wrap up tonight. You've had long days, long drive. I told Pastor Greg I didn't want to provoke you to wrath tonight. All right. So this will be the shortest of the four sermons. Don't get used to it because there's more coming in the future. Acts chapter 9, quickly. You may not think of this passage when you think of Barnabas, but it's an important one. In Acts 7, we have the martyrdom of Stephen. And at the end of Acts 7, we read that Saul of Tarsus was there holding their coats. The idea was that he was kind of in charge. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul approved of Stephen's execution. I think if we jump to chapter 9, Saul is now going to be missionary. He's going to actually go to new territory, not to evangelize. He's going to new territory to persecute Christians. So verse 9, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he didn't care, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, so he is so devoted And he really thinks he's serving God by harassing the church. And the rest of his Christian life, he'd say, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I was so hard on the church. I persecuted believers. He's ashamed of himself later. But this was his ministry. His spiritual gift as an unbeliever was persecution. All right, not a good guy. Thought he was doing the right thing, but not a good guy. And then he is stopped, and we have this amazing conversion. The book of Acts is going to record it for us three times, how he was converted. He actually really heard the gospel from Jesus. You know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting people who follow you. Jesus says, no, you touch them, and you're persecuting me. He comes to Christ. His life is changed. He begins to preach the very gospel he opposed. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament, and now his eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God. He's studying the Scripture, and he's seeing all of the connections, the predictions of the Messiah, and he begins preaching them. And then he comes to Jerusalem. Read with me in Acts 9, beginning in verse 26. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Attempted is the key word. Hey guys, I'm one of you. Oh, sure you are. You know, we weren't born yesterday. Sounds like a Trojan horse or a secret agent. He attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him. Okay, all being, there's thousands of people. There's leaders like James and John and Peter, and they're all like, no, I don't believe it. They're all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple. I mean, the gospel is powerful. I'm not sure it's that powerful. You know, that is the enemy. Paul was, you know, ISIS. He was Al-Qaeda. He was the villain with a capital V. And he comes and says, hey, introduce me to your Christian friends. I see what you're doing. They held him at arm's distance. And then verse 27, but Barnabas. Those two words are such a beautiful depiction of his whole life. But Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. So he was distrusted by the church at first, and then the Jews want to kill him because now, you know, he's become their adversary instead of their ally. When the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And we're going to lose track of Saul for a while. In Acts 9, Barnabas is the guy who came to Saul's aid. You know, the first point I said, he gave generous financial support. And then in Acts 9, he gives courageous moral support. Now, by moral, I don't mean moral like you know, versus immorality. I mean moral support, like, you know, you're just showing up for somebody. You're speaking on their behalf. I love this about Barnabas because he's such an encourager. He's so gentle. But don't mistake gentleness for weakness. He's one of the most courageous characters in the New Testament. Here he stands up for Saul. Later he's going to stand up to Saul, to Paul. Okay, so he's a gentleman, he's kind, but don't get in your head that somebody who is kind and encouraging and uplifting has no backbone, has no conviction, has no courage. No. He's tremendously courageous. He goes out on a limb. He puts his neck on the line. He could have, if Saul had been deceiving the church, Barnabas could have put his own life in danger. He could have put the lives of the leaders in Jerusalem in danger, and then women and children, and because we just read what an aggressive persecutor Saul was. But he said, no, guys, we pray all the time for people to get saved. And we ourselves have seen what a difference the gospel makes. And I'm listening to Saul, and I believe the Spirit of God lives in him. I'm listening to his arguments from Scripture. I believe he's been born again. We need to give him a chance. And based on his recommendation, the church gives him a chance, and the church at large was going to finally realize the greatest advocate the church has ever had. Alexander White is a famous biographer. He loved to preach biographical sermons, collect them in a book. He said, if Barnabas had never done anything else but what he did in those days for Saul of Tarsus, he would deserve and he would receive our love and our honor forever. So, here's Barnabas. We don't have any record of him preaching a sermon. It's not only he didn't write a book of the Bible, we don't even have a sermon he gave. Not even a devotional. There's a little bit in Acts 11 we'll talk about later. But he got his work done through other people. He gives a chance to Saul of Tarsus, and now the world is about to be turned upside down because God does such amazing things. I started the sermon by saying you're ordinary, average, typical, run-of-the-mill people, just like me, just like your elders, normal people. Oh, but God uses normal people. And you don't need faith to heal the lame or raise the dead. Be kind. Care about your fellow Christians. When somebody is down, go out of your way to encourage them. When somebody's struggling, buy them a gift card to the grocery store. You know, watch some kids of a family that's so busy in the church, watch their kids so mom and dad can go have a date. Do something. Just be Captain Encouragement. Be a Barnabas. Be a son of consolation, a daughter of encouragement. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. who said, you know, people have in the front of their house grand chandeliers. But it's not the most valuable light in the house. The most valuable light in the house is the night light in the back hallway that you need in the middle of the night when you get out of bed. You know, I mean, praise God for some chandelier Christians. Oh, but when we have a bunch of normal people just shining their light, serving the Lord, the gospel advances, the church grows, people are built up. It's been that way for 2,000 years. So sometimes when I'm praying, I pray, Lord, you've got me. And we both know you're not getting much. But you got me. Could you use me? And don't just use me in big, audacious ways. Could you use me just to be an encouragement to somebody who needs it? Imagine what Trinity would be like. I mean, even better. I love Trinity, but imagine if Trinity just were filled with people like this. A church full of Barnabai. That's the Greek plural. We want to be this kind of people. And let's pray over the next couple of days the Lord would kind of show us how, but also just soften our hearts, break down our pride, you know, cause us to repent of our selfishness. God, I want to be this kind of person. I want to be like a Barnabas. Even more than that, I want to be like Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. It's beautiful. It's ingenious. It's life-changing. And I thank you for a character like Barnabas. And Lord, we don't search the Scriptures just for examples to follow. Our only hope is not in Barnabas or being like Barnabas. Our hope is in Jesus. But as we grow in Christ's likeness, as we learn to obey his commands, this is a solid example for us. And you've included it in Scripture for a reason. I pray that you would move us to be more generous with the money and the things you've entrusted to us, like we see in Acts 4. I pray that we would be more encouraging, like we see in Acts 4. I pray that we would be willing to put ourselves out a little bit, to take a chance on somebody, to be optimistic, like we read in Acts 9. So continue to do your work. I pray that this weekend will be so refreshing, just fun. I pray for new friendships. I pray for families to have great time together. And I pray that in the middle of all of that, we will profit from your word. So meet with us and help us. And we'll be jealous that the glory goes to nobody but you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.